We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful night. Thank you for this holy night, this night of great joy when all around the world Christians will rejoice, because this is our beginnings, this is our origins. Not only for those who profess you as Lord, but also for those who don't know you, because all of the hope of humanity is found in you. We thank you, Lord, for this night. May we be able to dwell in your word and know, Lord, your calling upon us as you speak to us on this holy night. And we praise your name. A few years ago, I heard about a teacher who was working with the children on the Christmas story. And she was teaching them about the crib and all that sort of thing, and various persons were there, Mary and Joseph and Jesus and all of that. And they'd also been learning the beautiful song, Holy Silent Night. And, you know, Silent Night, Holy Night, you know, round yon virgin, mother and child. You know that so well, huh? That beautiful song. And so they've been teaching them this. And so she got the kids to actually draw the Christmas story. And so they were doing the best they can to draw, a little bit of painting, etc. And after quite a long time, she came around and checked out what they were doing. And she found one little boy. He'd sort of drawn, obviously, the crib with Mary and Joseph and the child. And then over in the corner of the page, he'd sort of had this sort of round, tubby-looking figure and looking very sad. And she said, "Who's that?" And he said, "Oh, that's round John Virgin." And he's feeling sad because he got left out, you know. The experience of some people at Christmas is a bit like round John Virgin, isn't it? Feeling a bit left out, like on the edge, maybe, of things, and not really engaged. And I'm really not sure where you are at, whether you're drawn into the Christmas mystery or not, or whether you find yourself a bit alien or somewhere on the edge. But certainly under the grace of God, each one of us can be drawn more beautifully into this mystery of God's great love that we celebrate here tonight. Each one of us can come more deeply into that. We just allow the Spirit of the Lord to touch our hearts and just tug at us from within. We can find awakening in us, a new response to God. You know, a lot of people think that Christianity is about trying to do good things to get to God. A lot of people think it's about sort of having to work really hard at various spiritual practices to break through to heaven, as it were. So you'll be accepted up there in the end, at least, if not before. A lot of people have that sort of image of Christianity. But what we proclaim tonight is the truth of Christianity. That it's the exact opposite. It's not so much that we have to get to God. What we proclaim is that God has come to us. He has come to us. He's drawn near to us. Out of his great and immense love, he has decided to do that. Now, Catherine of Siena, when she was reflecting on this, one of the great spiritual women of the church, she cried out, "God, why are you so mad?" Because you have loved the one that you created to folly. You delight over her. You thirsted for her salvation. And she pulled away from you and ran from you, but you pursued her. And she strayed, but you came closer to her. And then you clothed yourself in our frail humanity. And nearer than that, you could not have come. This is the mercy of our God, who has loved us to this extent, that he didn't stay remote in the heavenlies, looking down upon us and saying, those poor people there, they're trying to get them to act together, but they can't do it. No, he actually came to us in our need. And he didn't come just to present some sympathetic thoughts to us, but he came and clothed himself in our flesh. He became one of us. We call him Emmanuel, God with us. How important it is that today we know this truth, that God is not indifferent. He's not irrelevant. He's not somewhere far distant. But he is with us. In all of our brokenness and weakness and messiness of our lives, he has come to be deeply involved with us and for us. How wonderful is God? I want to give you an image of that. Some time ago I heard about, you remember John Vanier, who started the L'Arche communities, communities where people live with those that might be mentally handicapped or in some way finding it difficult to cope with life. And so they form a little community. We visited one of his communities and we noticed there was a boy there around about 13, 14, who had been autistic from birth, and a particular type of autism that really meant that he couldn't speak at all. He wasn't able to utter the words. And there's a great source of frustration. And also he had a problem of continence. And so John happened to arrive at the time when this poor kid had just dropped it all, you know, in incontinence. It was all on the floor, basically. And the helpers were trying to be kind, but they were actually rousing on him. And they were really sort of, you know, you've done it again, you've got to learn to stop this, etc. And John, watching that, then just came up and he actually sat down with the boy who was on the floor and sat in his mess with him and put his arm around him. Didn't have to say anything. And for the first time in his life, that boy spoke a word. He called his name, John. You see, this is what God is like. That's what we celebrate tonight. God did not stand apart from our mess and scold us from on high. He came and entered into our mess. He came one to be one with us in all of that, sharing in our suffering, sharing in our struggle, sharing in our temptations, so that we could come out of that in a new way. We could be made new by his power at work within us. Another image that helps me here too is you would have heard of Damien of Molokai. Remember the island of Molokai off Hawaii in the 19th century was used for lepers. It was a leper colony. And if you contracted leprosy, you were just shipped out there and it was certain death on the island with the other lepers. And so it turned into a terrible place where people lived a very subhuman type of life. They had no priest. And Damien actually volunteered to go as a young priest. And he knew that when he went to the island, more than likely he would contract the disease, especially if he began to touch the people and to share their food and to sort of enter into their life in a close way. But he chose to do that against the best advice that he was given. He chose not only to be on the island with them, but to actually share their food and to smoke the cigarettes after someone else had smoked it and that sort of thing. He entered right into their life. And experienced, of course, the rottenness of the superating sores that they were undergoing and the death shed that was a shocking place to go to, where they just dragged the bodies and just threw them onto a heap when they had died. They spent quite some time there working with the people and helping them to humanize their conditions. Then there came that certain moment when he was putting his foot into hot water and realized he couldn't feel anything. And knew that he'd contracted the disease, finally. And so he was able to stand before them that Sunday. And so I came before you to be one with you and to share in your struggle and your suffering. But now I have the privilege to say to you, I'm one of you. I've taken on your leprosy for your sake. This is what God has done for us. You know, he's become one of us. He's entered into our somewhat leprous condition because of the sin of humanity, where it's caused all sorts of confusion and trouble and strife. You only have to read the newspapers or watch television to know what's going on. An immense struggle in the world because of sin. But he has come into the midst of that. He's become one of us. He's not indifferent or standing apart. He's entered into that, even though he was sinless, so that he could take it upon himself for our sake. He became that leper on the cross for our sake, so that we could be made new. We could be brought into the new creation through his resurrection. Tonight is a night of great gratitude for God, who in all humility and an immense love has taken on our human condition for our sake, so that we could be saved. The fathers of the church used to always say, what has not been assumed has not been redeemed. What they meant by that is that it was necessary for God to assume the whole of our humanity, all of the struggle, all of the pain, and even though he was sinless, to even allow the consequences of our sin to be laid upon him. He did that for our sake. You know, and he assumed our human condition and all its brokenness and all of the problems that have resulted as a result right from the time of Adam and Eve. And he entered right into that for our sake, so that he could lift us up and ennoble us and dignify us as human beings and set us free from the power of any oppression that would be upon us. And so because he has come in humility, not with an army behind him, or not in a palace, but in a stable in Bethlehem, being laid in a trough that's sort of feeding trough for animals, because he's come that way, he's brought a new possibility to the world that we too can relate to one another in humility. You know, it's easy, as Mother Teresa once said, it's easy to sort of create wars. But it's not so easy to conquer yourself. You can conquer a nation, but try and conquer yourself. How can we conquer ourselves? How can we conquer our pride? But in and through Christ, who humbled himself so much that he emptied himself to become one of us, and even more so to hang on the cross for our sake. Because when we look at the crib at Christmas time, we don't only look to the child and how beautiful a child is. But actually, the moment in Bethlehem that was the best moment of all was when the baby cried. Because when the baby cried, we knew then that he's one of us. We know there are other times that Jesus wept too, huh? The death of Lazarus, he wept. And then when he came to Jerusalem and he realized what was going to happen to the city because of the resistance to God's word, he weeps over Jerusalem. He loved us until the end. He came with compassion and mercy. We have a God who weeps over us. We have a God who has loved us that much and wanted to draw near to us that much. He's willing to sort of share in all of our struggle, not stand apart. And it's love too, my friends. It's love that we celebrate tonight. It's God who is love, who has brought love into humanity. Because when you look at our problems, it's all a problem about love. We don't love one another enough. There's too much hatred, there's too much enmity, there's too much bitterness in the world, is there not? How can we overcome it? Well, it has been overcome in the sense that Christ has entered into that and he's loved. He's loved us to the end, even when all the hatred and violence was thrown against him at the cross. He loved. And it's his love that conquers. And to the degree that we allow his love to enter into our hearts, we will be conquered too. And that pride will no longer be there, and anger and bitterness and hatred and enmity. But Christ will reign within us. And this Christmas time, surely that's what we must ask for our world. That's what we must ask for our families, for our communities. What we must ask for ourselves is that the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, the peace of Christ has been won through him coming to us as a child in Bethlehem, through him taking on all of our human suffering and struggle and sin, that peace would reign within us now, that peace would live in our hearts, that we would know a new way of loving one another. Let's let that happen. And that our pride would not dominate us, but our pride would be broken, so we too would be able to walk in humility with one another. Oh, praise God for this night. This is the hope of the world. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our way to freedom. And praise be to God that he in his mercy has come to us. And is God with us, who is one of us, that one of us is God. And so in every Eucharist, you know, when the priest puts the water into the wine, he says, through the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the humanity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. May we come to share in the divinity. Because he has come to share in our humanity. He's come to share in our humanity and lifts us into a share in his divinity. You see, each person here is intended to have a share in the life of God. We're not intended to sort of act mindlessly in a way that's not with the true freedom and dignity that's given to us as human beings. We're meant to share in the life of God. We're destined for that. That's our purpose in being here. And that's been won for us by Jesus, who now has shared in our humanity so that we can share in his divinity. Let's enter into the Eucharist, this beautiful Eucharistic celebration, which is a celebration of what we've been speaking about. Every Eucharist draws us more deeply into the humility and love of God. Every Eucharist draws us more deeply into the experience of the share that we have in his life. And that's the life that is to be forever, not only on this earth, but forever in heaven. So let's give thanks. It's a joyful night. It's a holy night. It's a beautiful night. It's the night when we have discovered salvation in Christ the Lord. And bless his name.